Amen. Appreciate everyone that's come to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Trust the Lord is already strengthening your heart, your soul, your body, encouraging you. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, and I want to begin reading at verse number 16 and read all the way down to verse number 19. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Amen. You may be seated again this evening. Thank you for standing for the reading of our text tonight. Simple title of this message this evening is Not Ashamed. Not Ashamed. Boldness, that's talking of boldness. The reality of the gospel of Christ, the salvation of God. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. For it is the power of God unto salvation. This message tonight is going to deal with our salvation. It's going to deal with who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has wrought or done on the cross of Calvary, and what God's plan of salvation incorporates. All the things, I've got a list of things here tonight that Jesus Christ has brought to us in God's plan of salvation. It's not, and so many times we lose sight of the vastness and the fullness of salvation. We only think about certain parts of it. But it is a great salvation. The great theme of salvation is prominent in both Old and New Testaments. It basically means deliverance. And it can be used for local or specific deliverances from perils, as well as the eternal deliverance of one's soul. In the latter sense is used for deliverance from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin in daily life, and from the very presence of sin in the future life. Salvation. Deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance in our present life, and from the very presence of sin in the future life of heaven. Salvation, of course, is found only through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose very coming into the world was to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. And so we see then that the whole purpose of Jesus to come into the world was to save us from our sins. The name Jesus means salvation. Basic things, things we've learned, things we've known. His name really was Yahshua, the word that often is translated salvation in the Old Testament. Devout Simeon, after waiting for many years, took the infant Jesus in his arms and exclaimed by the Spirit, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Luke 2:30. The theme of salvation is great, so great. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." It embraces many major doctrines of Scripture. The doctrines of salvation. The different terminologies, the different vocabulary of salvation, the different functions of salvation in our life. Remember, I made a statement on Sunday. My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. In other words, sometimes we're not victorious because we don't fully realize the provision that's been made for the victory. That part of our life that God wants to move and work in to bring changes into our lives. It's part of deliverance. It's part of salvation. That's why his name was called Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he came to save his people from their sins. Amen. It's not just a one-time experience. It is a continual deliverance throughout our lives as we walk on the face of this earth, and a final deliverance as we depart the face of this earth. Amen. It's really going to be a strange phenomenon when we leave the face of this earth and we put on incorruption and we put on immortality, and this flesh stays behind, and all we're going to have is the newness of life and a new man and a new body, and we'll never have to deal with the flesh again. We'll never have to deal with sin again. Wow. Hallelujah. That's an awesome thing, but that's at the end of the message. Praise God. Right now, we're going to deal with some of these aspects of our salvation and some of these doctrines and some of this terminology that has to be there, or there is no salvation. It's already been made, reference has been made to the Old Testament. Lindsay was talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And all of those are typology. All of those are pointing towards Jesus Christ. And every sacrifice that was offered up and every offering that was designated by God for the children of Israel was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. That one supreme sacrifice. And because of that one supreme sacrifice, then there's so many different facets of salvation. So many different parts of salvation. There are things that had to be accomplished so God could look on you. God could look on me. You see, Jesus Christ, and see, this is one of the glorious things. When Christ died and that veil was rent from the top to the bottom by God, by the Spirit of God, signifying that there was a new way made into the Holy of Holies for every human being. Every individual, not just the high priest one time a year. No, everybody can go there now on a daily basis. You see, we forget that. We forget that. We just think we're praying. We just think we're asking God things. Do you know the definition of prayer is communication? Communication takes two people. So prayer is not just talking about God. Prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is about listening to God. Amen. And it's communication. There could be no communication between you and I, or between God and I, or you and God, if Jesus Christ had not died on Calvary to open the way for that communication. Entering into that presence of God. Entering into that Holy of Holies. The first one I want to talk about is the atonement. The blood of Jesus, the atonement. And Leviticus 17 and 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Then Romans 5 and 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Amen. That cleansing of the blood. That blood of Jesus Christ. That provision of the atonement. Hallelujah. This is the first facet, or the first part of our salvation, is that atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. It has been received in heaven, and thus can be received in every individual's life by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. Believing that he has done that for my atonement. My cleansing, my forgiveness of sins. And so we see then this salvation starts with atonement. It starts with that sacrifice of blood that Jesus Christ gave. And another part of our salvation is substitution. There's a song that we sing from time to time. I should have been crucified. It should have been me nailed to that tree. It should have been me that was whipped with that cat of nine tails. I should have had the crown of thorns shoved on my head. I should have been spit upon. It should have been my beard that was plucked. It should have been me. That was my punishment. That was my sin. That was what wrath was pointed towards my life. But the substitution, Jesus Christ, took my place. The substitution, Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity for us all. Substitution. Jesus took my place. You see, that we need to understand that. We need to proclaim that. We need to preach that. We need to share that, because the world needs to know Jesus took their place. You see, that brings a whole new light upon salvation and the reality of my punishment and what I deserve and what should be mine. Jesus was the substitute. He took my place. He took your place. This is why it's a great salvation. This is why we rejoice in our salvation, because it wasn't free. Somebody had to pay the price. And so when we begin to continually realize that should have been me, it brings a greater gratitude. It brings a greater praise. It brings a greater thanksgiving. If we just think about, oh, it's a free gift. There's no reality that it was my sins that nailed him there. It was my sin that he was beat for. Oh, God of heaven. Hallelujah. So we're seeing this great salvation, and having this knowledge then brings greater power into my life of pressing towards the prize, the high calling of God, and drawing nigh to God, knowing what Christ has done, keeping it on my mind, what Christ has done. He was my substitute. Substitution. Imputation. In other words, something given to us that we didn't earn. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Imputation. Given. He was our substitute. He took the punishment. But then he turns around and gives to us righteousness in the sight of God. Righteousness in the sight. He gives that to us. When God sees us after that we have repented and turned to Jesus Christ, he sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees Christ's fulfillment. Amen. This is a misunderstood truth by many, because then they don't go forward to fulfill righteousness in their life. They just want to lean on this imputed righteousness and still live ungodly. See, it don't work that way. See, we can't stand before God by our works, but yet when Jesus Christ abides within us, it brings forth righteous works. Hallelujah. But the only way we can stand before the Almighty God is by the righteousness of Christ and that imputed righteousness. But that doesn't keep me from sin. If I willfully disobey, then sin is there in my life. And I have to confess it and repent of it, which means turn away from it, start in a new direction, fresh and anew. See, it's all, but a lot of people get confused about that imputed righteousness, and they just want to take that for granted, that it covers everything they do, and no matter if they do wrong, it's just all right. It's not the way it works. That's not the truths of the kingdom of God, and that's not the truth of the doctrine of imputation. You see, there's no way that we could stand before the holy God of heaven without the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. Hallelujah. This is why it's a great salvation. He was a propitiation. In 1 John 2:2, it says, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In other words, Jesus Christ is the one that appeases the anger and the wrath of God. That's what the word propitiation means. To appease anger and wrath. So in other words, there's no way I could stand before God had it not been for Jesus Christ being the propitiation for my sins. He's the one that made it all right between me and God. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, wow. Praise be to our God. This is why I can't boast. This is why I can't brag, because Jesus is the propitiation, not me. Jesus Christ is. He's my redemption. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redemption is a purchased possession, a purchased price, the price that has been paid for my sins, to bring me from one state into a new state. Jesus Christ, that salvation, brought redemption. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was purchased, thus I belong now to God, not to sin any longer. Redemption. Remission. Acts 10:43. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins." And this word remission means the cancellation of debt, charge, or penalty. In other words, we were all born under the wrath of God. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, there is remission, and that wrath is removed. There's just the terminologies, the words that are used to describe the different functions and the different things that salvation brings to pass in our lives. Justification. Justification means to declare innocent or guiltless, to absolve or to acquit. Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You see, the law required justice. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have justification without the law. Wow. That's why it's a great salvation. Understanding, and now I've been declared innocent and guiltless, even though I was guilty. But through Jesus Christ, I am declared guiltless. Wow. This is why I've got to stay in Christ. This is why I've got to abide in the vine. This is why I've got to abide in Christ. This is why I've got to fulfill my relationship with him so that the cancellation remains. Amen. Because if I willfully disobey, it's not canceled anymore. I've just brought guilt again. And I have to go through the process again. Wow. I mean, woo. God of heaven, help us. And we're going to get to some of the other facets here that talk about why I'm not going to go back to sin. Because Christ has done something for me. Amen. We're getting there. Adoption. Ephesians 1:5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so now God deals with us differently. Because we are now part of his family. We are now the children of God. We are now the sons of God. He deals with us differently. And he chastises us. He corrects us. Basically shaping and molding us. Teaching us. Training us. He deals with us now as children. Not as unregenerated human beings, because when he deals with that, he's bringing them to salvation and bringing us to salvation. But once then we experience salvation, now he begins to work with us and deal with us as his children. And so in other words, there's leeway, if you will. There's room for mistakes, because he wants us to learn from our mistakes. He wants us to learn the hard way sometimes. He loves it when we learn the easy way, but he's gonna train us. That means there's going to be times that I make a mistake. And at that time, then the Spirit of God will begin to show me my mistake and then train me and correct me to keep me from making that mistake again. Amen. So he deals, that's what adoption into the family of God. And then he deals with us as children. And so there's that leeway there of those times when we don't do right, but yet at the same time, we know we didn't do right. And so we reach to do right. The problem sometimes is people continue to not do right. And so now you've went back to guilty as charged. You see, we got to understand this is the knowledge of our salvation. He loves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He always hears our prayer. He hears our cry. And when there's those times of teaching and training and you know, failure and rising up, that's all part of being a child of God. How many realize sometimes children don't always get it right? They don't always do what they're told. They have to be corrected. Correction is part of training. Amen. It's learning the hard way. Some love the hard way more than others. Some love the easy way. We're all different. I was probably a hard way. Amen. But now he deals with us as children. Reconciliation. Change of heart and desire. Romans 5 and 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation, the definition of the word itself, is change of heart and change of desire. Now, reconciliation between people is when we finally want to quit arguing and want to just listen and work it out and be reconciled. But reconciliation with God is a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's through Jesus Christ, God reconciles us. It means he changes us. That's that new creature created, that new being, that new desire, that new want to. That's reconciliation. In other words, God moved through the blood of Jesus Christ in the Calvary, then God will move and reconcile me to him and change, give me a new creature, just like Jesus. See, that's why it's a great salvation. See, God is working these things. Some of them are legal transactions that settle the accounts in heaven that need to be settled, because everything's been written down and some things have to be dealt with and settled in heaven. And a lot of these terminologies and this vocabulary are things that have happened in heaven to our accounts, to the good. But now, this is something he does in us. Spiritually. Reconciliation goes along with regeneration. Of course, regeneration is that new birth of John chapter 3 and 3. You must be born again. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, is, but after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If you haven't noticed already yet, everything that we receive from God comes through Jesus Christ. And reconciliation is that new creature that's put inside of us. Regeneration is that new birth that put that new creature inside of us. These two go hand in hand, but they're things that God is doing through salvation, through Jesus Christ. Some of these things happen instantaneously at that moment that we confess Christ and at our conversion. All these transactions just are done. Wow. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, that when our heart turns to God in full sincerity and repentance, it's done. Wow. Men have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but these are all the things that God does for us personally, on a personal plane, on a personal basis in our lives. Hallelujah. And so that reconciliation and that regeneration is that new creature being born in us that gives us new desires, new heart, new want-tos, and opens our eyes to the spiritual kingdom of God. Amen. See, that's one of the most vivid things that I remember about salvation, is how that it opened my eyes to the spiritual kingdom of God. It also opened my eyes to the sinfulness of sin. Amen. But then when he came in, and when all these things began to happen inside of me, it opened up my eyes to the spiritual kingdom of God. And there was a newness of life, a newness of desire, that I could walk with God. See, these are the things God does for us. This is why we've made the statement in times past that salvation is fail-proof. Because if we receive it and walk in it, we will be saved. We will overcome. We will be delivered. We will be trained. We will be taught. We will learn. He will teach us his ways. It's fail-safe. Hallelujah. Really, there's no reason why we shouldn't overcome, because God has done everything that we need for us to be victorious. He works everything. The only thing that he did not include in this salvation was to short circuit my will. That is the only thing he did not include in his plan of salvation. He would not break the will of man, but he asks for the will of man as a living sacrifice unto God, which is my reasonable service. For all these things he has done for me. Whoa, praise our God. Sanctification. Hebrews 10 and 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is instantaneous sanctification. This is that sanctification that, because Jesus laid down his body. See, this is why he died on the cross. It wasn't just his blood. He also laid down his body. Amen. Hallelujah. Signifying and bringing that instantaneous sanctification of this body, this flesh. And from that point, then we have to sanctify our lives. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in the ways that he shows us. See, once again, asking. He says, you're in. You're part of my family. You're sanctified. See, everything had to be sanctified in that temple. Had to be set apart in that temple. He said, I've set you apart. Now, walk there. I've done it for you. Now, walk there. I've done what you could not do. I have done it for you. Now, walk there. Live there. Praise our God. And the last one here tonight is glorification. Romans 8 and 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorification. There's two phases of glorification. You see, glorification is not... I'm not going to get glory. But glorification in the present is because of everything he's done in my life. And my life is a light to shine. And my life is a witness for him. It brings glory to my God, which then also brings glory to me underneath him. In that sense of glorification. But then it's also talking about the glorification that I mentioned at the beginning of this message, that when we leave the face of this earth and we're changed, and this corruption puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, and we get that new, we're going to be have a glorified body. No more blood, no more flesh and blood. I don't understand it. Can't comprehend it. Just the way that it is. Jesus Christ had a glorified body when he came back and showed himself to his disciples. He still had the prints in his hands. He still had the print in his side where they stabbed him. I believe that's just there because he wanted it to remain there to show those disciples they were going to need all the help they could get to believe. But it was a glorified body. Now he could walk through doors, walk through walls. No more flesh. No more sin. A glorified body. Glorification. You see, that's what we've got coming yet. Hallelujah. And we can bring glory to God. So this is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It may bring ridicule. It may bring mockers. It may bring persecution. But I'm not ashamed of it because it's the greatest thing man could ever encounter and ever have going on in his life. Because it's a great salvation of all the work that God wants to do in the heart of a man, in the heart of a woman, to bring them into one with him, that they might have power on the face of this earth to walk in the joy of the Holy Ghost, in the peace of God, in the power of faith, knowing that when they ask, he will hear from heaven. Why? Because that's what he said he would do. Hallelujah. That's where faith, all these things, when I really begin to understand everything that God has done for me and in me, and why should I doubt when I pray? When I ask, once again, as he spoke to my heart, what have I ever done that would cause you to doubt me or have fear or unbelief? Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. See, when our minds begin to embrace this great salvation, this knowledge of what God has already done and is in the process of doing, wow, I guess I ought to be a little bit excited. Because I'm sure not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It should make me want to rise up like Joshua and Caleb. It should make me want to be a man full of faith, a woman full of faith. It should just stir my heart and stir my soul that I want to make sure I take every opportunity to give him praise and thanksgiving. And I lift him up in the sight of all men. He's the reason of my joy. He's the reason of my bliss. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because it is the power of God's salvation. Hallelujah. What Christ has done on Calvary. Hallelujah. This is why sometimes, church, we may have to take them all the way back to Genesis. Got to take them all the way back to accountability. Got to take them all the way back to the original sin. Got to bring them through the Old Testament and let them know that sin is real and God hates it and the wrath of God is coming upon all sin. But there is a great salvation. There is a great salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who was my substitute. Who reconciled me unto God. And then we're going to have to tell them what all that means, church. Got to be able to tell them what that means. Woo, hallelujah. And when they start getting that knowledge, and they start getting that understanding, they are face to face with a decision. See, a lot of folks are running from decision. A lot of folks are deceived because they don't understand the fullness of God's salvation. And so they think they're all right because they feel good about Jesus. But they don't understand there are facets of God's law that have to be met. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's wrath is upon all unrighteousness and on all ungodliness. But there is a Jesus. There is a salvation. There is a deliverer. Hallelujah. And he has provided a way for all this to be dealt with and to bring newness into my life so it doesn't have to be dealt with again. Woo! Praise our God. I'm not ashamed. Could I have a piano player?